Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. That's a very appropriate hymn to sing before this section of scripture that we're studying, because a lot of what Paul is dealing with in this section here in 1 Corinthians 6 is the relationships within the body. How are people dealing with one another? And last week I kind of touched on the bit in verse 7 of the utter failure that's going on in the church, the problems that they are experiencing, or I don't know if it's so much experiencing as they are causing for themselves, because they are acting within the church as though they are outside of the church. They are behaving as believers the same way that the unbelievers are behaving. And because of that mixing up of those ideas, They're tearing the church apart. And Paul's got his intention of putting it back together. And so he's lecturing them. And chapter 6 starts with this little lecture about, you know, those of you who are going to law against one another. We talked about that. And that was a problem. But the real problem that's underlying this is not just that they are going to court against one another. It's the fact that they have a reason to do this. The fact that this there's a cause there at all is a huge problem for them. And so Paul works his way into this. He starts, okay, it's an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. It's an utter failure. They have completely failed in what they are supposed to be as a church. You can't look at this in any way and say that there's anything positive about it in the body life of the church. It's an utter failure for you. And so he tells them, so why aren't you just accept the wrong? Why don't you just let yourself be cheated? Now that opens up a whole world of interesting problems. And one of the things that has been used in that this has been used for is people have taken this and kind of used this as an opportunity to abuse others within the church and to come back with this response, well, you ought to be allowing yourself to be wronged. If you were truly spiritual, you would allow yourself to be taken advantage of. And honestly, as Christians, we do have a little bit of a tendency to take advantage sometimes of one another. We take advantage, perhaps not in a really negative sense like they do that he's talking about here, but we do take advantage in that the person who is willing is always the first person that we volunteer for something. I was talking about that with somebody the other day, just how we have this tendency within the church that whoever's willing to do the work is going to get all the work to do. That's just the way that it goes. You know, and if you're a kind of person who's willing to allow someone to do that because, well, I don't want to hurt someone, I don't want to create a fuss, then that happens. Well, this is kind of the extreme of that, is that, yeah, why don't you just let yourself be robbed? Why don't you let yourself be cheated? Let yourself be taken advantage of. And to some extent, we need to be willing to do that. You know, Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, you know, going the extra mile, the fact that we don't act back. We don't, there's a perfectly good word that expresses that, that when somebody does something wrong to us, we don't do something wrong back at them. I know there's a word that describes that. Retaliate, yes. English, it's so hard. Or is this another one of those age-related things? So the fact that we're not supposed to retaliate when somebody does something to us puts us in this position where, yeah, someone can take advantage. And one of the things that was kind of, I think, going on here in Corinth was even those who were doing the taking advantage are using the courts to help them. And so we've got this big picture here of him saying, well, rather than putting this public display of your failure, rather than making that something that the whole world sees, where you go to the civilian courts and you get a trial there and this pagan judge rules who's right and who's wrong, rather than making a spectacle of that outside the church, why don't you just let yourself be cheated? Wouldn't that be better for the cause of Christ than to go and do this in the courts? Paul's intention is always focused on Christ. And so, yeah, it's better to let yourself be cheated than to harm the image of Jesus Christ in the world. But what's the real problem? Because here's what's really going wrong is that you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He comes, you know, the real problem isn't that you're going to court. That's a symptom of an ill that is destroying your church. He says the real problem is that you're cheating one another, that you're acting within the church like the pagans act out in society, that you're behaving in a way which is totally unacceptable for the people of Christ. And so what we've got here is we've got this confrontation between the ethos of the world that it's okay to do these little scams or take advantage, these little cheats and things. But the society outside kind of sees it almost as much of a sin to let yourself be cheated as to do the cheating. This is the Greek culture. The idea that to be cheated is almost as much of a sin as to be the one who's cheating. And incidentally, we carry this forward into our own culture. We carry this idea that we have a tendency to blame people. And I see this and have seen this for a long time. You know, you get this telephone call, and the call says, you know, that this is your college roommate and I need money. you know, or whatever. This is your, you know, and older folks get these every once in a while. You know, this is your grandson. You know me. And they're scamming money. And when somebody gets taken in on one of these, our immediate thing is, well, why were you so gullible? We blame the victim. We have that same mentality that the Greeks were carrying on here, that it was as bad to be cheated as it was to be the cheater. And so when Paul looks at this and he says, why don't you just let yourself be cheated? He's going contrary to the way the society thinks. He says, but that's not the problem. He says, there should not be any cheating going on. There shouldn't be any kind of abuse of one another going on within the church. This should not be at all happening within the church. You know, even though Jesus gave the principle of, you know, turn the other cheek, And he laid out this idea that if somebody was taking advantage, you know, you turn the other cheek. But he was not speaking within the body of believers. The real intention when Jesus laid that out was, okay, you don't retaliate, and you wouldn't retaliate within the body of believers either. But he was really looking at how do you deal with those on the outside who are abusing those who are believers. So the problem ultimately comes down to how do you stop the problem at its source? Because if everybody is being honest with one another, if everybody is being fair and righteous in how they deal with one another, then you have no reason to go to the Gentile courts. The whole argument about it being shameful to take your case to the Gentile courts disappears if there's no case to take. So where are they? You know, they're cheating one another. They're misbehaving toward one another. This is not a picture of a healthy church family. And I think one of the things that we have to bear in mind when we look at the church at Corinth and we consider what's going on in Corinth is that you have a fairly large church. We don't know how large, but it was evidently good-sized. You have a church that is largely made up of people who have no background in what we consider the Judeo-Christian tradition. In other words, the moral background that we take for granted did not exist in most of these people. Every one of us grew up in a society where our background and our history is based on the law of the Old Testament. And that's true for the vast majority of the world today. I mean, if you go off to the East and get into China and all of that, no, they don't have the same background. But throughout the Western world, practically every nation, every person has a legal concept which is based on Old Testament law. And so we have this, we call it the Judeo-Christian tradition, of what is right and what is wrong. But that's not what the Greeks were working from. They had a completely different philosophical approach to right and wrong. And so they didn't mind the cheating. They didn't mind this misbehavior. They didn't see that as wrong. And we see some of this in various cultures even today, the idea that if you can cheat cagily enough, you know, everybody kind of looks up to that. We occasionally see that crop up even in Scripture, where someone is sort of praised because they were a little bit canny in how they arranged things to serve themselves. But the idea of the morality was different. And so you've got all these people with that background, and they're going to continue to think with that background. They haven't really had the time to change, to adjust their thinking. So they behave badly. And the result is that now they're presenting to the world a picture which is very similar to what the rest of the world looks like. And Paul says you can't be the same as the world and still be following Christ. He says that's an utter failure that you look like the world when you're following Christ. And that is still true, that if we look like the world in how we act, if we look like the world in terms of our treatment of one another and our treatment of people in and outside of the church, then we're failing the cause of Christ. And so he tells them, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know? That's one of those statements. He says, you know this. He's reminding them something. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? It's a useful word. Paul uses it in several places. It sometimes is translated as the wicked. It sometimes is translated as the ungodly. But the fundamental meaning of the word is someone who is outside of the law or failing in the law. He says, don't you know that those who fail to do what is right won't inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what's the kingdom of God? That gets us into a whole other theological area that we're not actually going to go into at this point. But basically, the idea that Paul's expressing here is that those who are unrighteous, those who are outside of God's law, are not going to inherit heaven. And back in Romans chapter 14, he's talking about food that's been offered to idols and stuff like that. But in 14:17, he says this: for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He paints this picture of the kingdom of God, that it is focused on righteousness. And righteousness is one of those themes that Paul comes up with time to time. One of those things that he rides hard and he really pushes is that we need to be righteous. We need to do that which is right. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous, those outside of the law, those who are doing what is wicked, are not going to enter into God's kingdom because his kingdom is made up of what is right. Then he says, don't be deceived. Or as I paraphrased that, don't kid yourself about what you may be getting away with, which is really the sense. See, this is a link. He's making a link here between what they are doing, the little things that they're doing, the little cheats on one another and stuff where they're going to court and all, and this list of sins. He's making a link between them. He says, don't be deceived. And then he zooms through this great big list of sins. And I'm gonna say this right now. That list doesn't matter. The list doesn't matter. I thought it was interesting as I was studying for this passage, how many commentators devoted page after page after page to a detailed exposition of what Paul meant by each one of these sins. But they managed to completely miss the fact that what Paul is saying is that that little sin, little is in quotes, and these big sins are essentially the same. There is no real difference in the eyes of God. He says none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he started this by saying, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be unrighteous? It means that you're not following the law of God. What is the law of God? The law of God, the law of Christ is love your neighbor as yourself. And how are they doing on that front when they are taking one another to court because they are cheating one another? What kind of love are they showing to one another there? He says, your behavior within the church is as unrighteous as all of this stuff that's going on outside. But then I love where he goes from this. He says, and such were some of you. In other words, some of you had this horrible, sinful lifestyle before you came into Christ. So some of you were like this. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were unrighteous. You were wicked. You were evil. You were ungodly. But you came to Christ. And you accepted the sacrifice that he had made for your sins. And now you were washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been taken away. You've been washed and made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're no longer that same sinful person that had all of those big sins to your credit. And he says, if you've moved beyond all of those big sins, if you're dwelling in Christ, why are you still sinning? Why are you still acting this way within the body of Christ? Think about what Jesus did for you. Think about what you have received from God, the sacrifice that he made for you so that you might be sanctified, so you might be justified. You might be made into that new creation. What did God do? He sent Jesus Christ, his only Son. And he sent him to die on a cross, a miserable, humiliating, painful death, so that our sins would be forgiven. And Paul says, how is your behavior answering the gift of salvation you've received from Christ? How does our behavior respect what God has given us? Do we live in a way that shows how much we appreciate what he's done for us? Do we live in a way, do we treat people in a way that shows the love of Christ? Paul doesn't want the church there to fall apart. He doesn't want them to fail. He wants them to remember who they are in Christ. Because when we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, when we respond to other people, not as human beings, but as people redeemed by the blood of the Lord, people for whom a tremendous cost was paid so that we could have this life. Can we live in a way then that shows that face to the world? That we're not caught up in what we want, not caught up in what benefits us, not caught up in the things that advance us the most. But can we show Jesus Christ? Can we respond to the gift that he's given us and let the world see how much we appreciate what we have received? The Corinthians weren't doing a good job of that. And Paul calls them to a task for it. He reminds them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He reminds them of what they have received. And he challenges them in all of that to live in a way that honors what they've been given, the gift they've received from God. Let's live in a way that looks forward to that eternal kingdom where we can live with him forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the love and the grace and the mercy that you have shown us. Lord, I thank you that we have a life and hope through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we think about this, that we would realize where we fail you, and that you would help us to get back on the right track, that you would help us to live righteously, not that we would earn anything, but because we have received so much, and you deserve the very best that we can give back to you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be people who look at you and live to emulate you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.